Well, we have been studying from the book of Leviticus for the last few months, I think, towards more than 2 months, I think, so far. And finally, we are coming to chapter 11. And in fact, even though we read just a portion of the scriptures from Leviticus chapter 11, but in fact, if we want to make an outline for the book of Leviticus, we must put the chapters 11 to 16 together as one unit. In other words, in order to study this particular topic we are going to study more comprehensively, we need to get into all those chapters, and we should be able to dissect, analyze, and we should be able to understand the teachings from those chapters. Chapter 16 is a special chapter because it is about the Day of Atonement, which is a very special religious feast or religious festival for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And in fact, the Day of Atonement is such an important day for the Jewish Orthodox Jews, especially as a part of their religious practices. And so chapter 16 is a very special chapter. And as you can see, even studying one chapter is a great task, and that is a great challenge. And if we have to put all those chapters together to study in one shot, I think it is almost impossible thing. I'm not planning to speak about the Day of Atonement at this time from chapter 16, and I will leave it for our future studies. I'm not sure when it will be, but someday I think we will have to deal with the chapter, because Day of Atonement is such an important day and important subject we need to know. Instead, I will take chapters 11 to 15 as one unit and speak from all of them this afternoon. However, as you can imagine, you know, I will not be able to deal every part of it, so just big chunks here and there, I'll jump from here to there and so on, and I hope that we'll be able to find some important lessons and spiritual applications from those lessons. Our study this afternoon will require lots of our mental strength to grasp what these chapters are talking about. First of all, though there are five chapters for our attention before us, these chapters can be categorically understood as chapters teaching us about the laws of purification. Purification. We are going to find various categorical distinctions between clean and unclean things in different areas. There are clean and unclean foods or animals even in chapter 11. There are clean and unclean states of women through childbirth in chapter 12. There are clean and unclean skin conditions in chapters 13 and 14. And there are clean and unclean states because of bodily discharges in chapter 15. It is interesting to note that after the lessons of clean and unclean things in chapters 11 to 15, chapter 16 talks about the Day of Atonement, on which day all sins and all uncleanness are to be removed and purified. So we can say that chapter 16 is like a climax of all these purification topics and talks. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 16 says, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So on the Day of Atonement, all uncleanness must be removed and purified. And second, the teachings of unclean and clean things are anticipated, in fact, in chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, 11 says, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and unclean and clean." So even before we come to Leviticus chapter 10, chapter 11, which is a part of our study today, chapter 10 anticipates that this topic is about to come for our discussions. Chapters 11 to 15 lay down the principles of making such divisions between holy and unholy and the clean and the unclean things. Third, it is important for us to know that there is a difference between the holy and the unholy things. Unclean and clean things, between them, there are differences. In a simple manner, we may say that the holy things are the ones allowed to be in the presence of God. They are the holy things. And the unholy things are basically all other ordinary and common things. Something that is presentable to God or presented to the presence of God is holy or a clean thing. However, all other things which are just ordinary and common things, they are being called as unclean things. Fourth, we also need to know the difference between the clean and unclean things. The holy things can be degraded into an unclean state by various causes. So here is a holy thing, but this holy thing may not remain as a holy thing forever. Because of various reasons, these holy things may be contaminated. As a result, they may be degraded into unclean states. When they become unclean by pollution or sinfulness, they need to be cleansed or purified again by the blood. The importance of blood in the Old Testament is very clearly shown here. Purification requires blood. If sin is the primary cause of becoming unclean, then sin has to be confessed and forgiveness must be sought out through making atonement. If uncleanness is caused by any kind of defilements through contaminations, diseases, or childbirth, what is needed to make them clean is not forgiveness, but cleansing, which could be done by either washing or sacrifices, offering sacrifices. If anything is presentable to God, then it is clean. If not, it is unclean. By the fact that clean things may become unclean, or vice versa, in many cases, being clean or not being clean is not decided by its inherent value of anything or any person. In other words, any particular object is inherently holy or clean, or unholy or unclean. Unholy thing can be holy. Unclean thing can be clean. Or clean thing can be unclean. And holy thing can be unholy. Therefore, being clean or not being clean is not decided by any inherent value or anything, the inherent value of anything or any person. It all depends on whether they can be accessible to the presence of God or not. If we look into the dietary regulations in chapter 11, obviously we may find some exceptions. Certain animals are declared to be unclean, while some are clean. But, for example, one particular animal is declared to be unclean. That does not mean that that is inherently unclean. That simply means that that is not acceptable by God. It is not going to be used for the purpose of worshiping God. In that regard, that is a common thing, ordinary thing. As a result, from biblical terminology, it is unclean thing. Okay? Not necessarily it is unclean inherently. So, whatever is being presented to God, according to God's own prescriptions, it is clean. And it is holy. But if God says, this is not something that I want to receive, then that is being declared as ordinary and common thing. At the same time, it is being classed as unclean thing or unholy thing. Being clean also includes healthy conditions of man or things. For example, man is not sick but healthy, and then in such a case is being declared as clean. Again, in such cases, being clean simply means that he is qualified to join others for religious rituals. So sick people or some people with some sort of diseases and so on, they are not allowed to come to the temple to worship God for religious purposes, so they are being declared as unclean. We are not talking about those individuals who have, as if they have uncleanness in nature and by nature, and while others are classified as holy ones, but these are somehow from the time of birth they are being declared as unclean or unholy. That is not the case. Being clean or unclean is not being decided by any person's inherent value. If someone is ill because of that illness, he is not allowed to access to the temple of God. In such a case, he's being declared as unclean. But later on, if his illness is removed and he becomes a healthy person and he's allowed to join other people to worship God in the temple, then he's being declared as clean and holy. So that is the thing. So sometimes houses may have some problems. Mildews houses may have. In such a case, those houses are being declared as unclean. But if those conditions are removed, then they are being declared as clean. Such condition is according to those conditions, houses are sometimes declared to be clean or unclean. When we find especially cases of skin diseases, we know that the skin diseases can be contagious. Therefore, there is a danger of contamination, and in such a case, it is being declared as uncleanness. It includes both physical and ritual uncleanness. When a person touches a dead body, whether it is a human or animal or insect, he becomes unclean. That means he becomes unclean ritually, and he's not allowed to come to the temple to worship God for religious purposes. When a woman delivers a baby, she becomes unclean. That doesn't mean that she becomes suddenly unclean person, but she becomes ritually unclean, so she's not allowed to come to the temple with other people to worship. So cleansing or purification is needed for such a case. It is hard to understand why certain conditions are declared to be unclean. However, besides any religious reasons, in fact, the isolation or the quarantine periods given to the unclean people due to illnesses or certain skin conditions to offer practical benefits to them and the whole society. So by declaring certain individuals who have contagious conditions, the diseases and skin conditions and so on, they will be separated from the rest of the community. And they will be isolated and there will be quarantine period and so on. So diseases will not be spread. Thus, quarantine period is providing an opportunity to control contagion that might make others unclean. So, religious benefits, at the same time, practical benefits provided by these clean and unclean regulations. Fifth, we also need to notice that causes to make people unclean are not extraordinary events or things, but very common things like sin, disease, defilement, contamination, childbirth, or illnesses. It tells us that men might be defiled by the natural course of life and become unclean. It also indicates that man is not able to make himself clean all the time by his own will and efforts. Even though he may guard himself from all kinds of contaminations, contaminations may come from someone else nearby or right next to him, or he himself may become sick and so on. And besides that, for ladies, if they deliver babies, they are declared to be unclean. Therefore, man is not able to keep himself always ritually clean, in the perfect condition, all the time by his own will and efforts. Burying our loved ones could happen to anyone at any time, but if we touch the dead ones, that is being declared as unclean state in these chapters. However, all these ordinary events in life could defile man at any time. It simply tells us about man's inability to make himself clean before God all the time. Thus the Lord made provisions for the unclean people by giving them necessary laws they must follow. Thus the purpose of the purification law was to provide them to return to their cleanness so that they would be able to come to God to worship with other people. On the other hand, they had to show their faith by complying with the laws of God if they become unclean. One unchangeable truth is that God desires His fellowship with His people. That's why God made this purification laws and codes of all kinds of purifications. It is because by making them clean and holy, God does allow them to have access to Him so that God can have, or people can have, fellowship with God. It shows us about His unchanging love. You know, sometimes we may say such regulations must be a troublesome to the children of Israel in the Old Testament times. But in fact, those are troubles are provided for their benefits, so that they can be restored and they will come to God for fellowship. God does not desire to cast the sinners away from Him. Thus, if there is a sinner, God provides the way for that person to be forgiven, and that person is going to be cleansed so that that person will have access to the presence of God. So it is provided for the restoration of those sinners. God's provisions for the unclean people included the tabernacle, sacrifices, priests, and various legal codes. However, we know that even these legal regulations were only temporary and could not provide eternal and perfect solutions. It was because the tabernacle and the things therein were defiled at times. So even tabernacle itself was at times defiled. And even sacrifices, some of the sacrifices were not offered in perfection. Even sometimes priests themselves defiled themselves, and priests die as well. And there is no continuation of their ministry without experiencing death. Sixth, then what are the necessities for Christians today to study the purification laws and clean and unclean things? It seems that this is a part of Old Testament, and these regulations were given to the Jewish people. And what is the point for Christians to study those matters? Is there any application? Is there any implication from the teachings of the purification laws, which may be applicable to the believers of Jesus Christ today? Well, there are a few things we can consider. We need to understand that Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the law, including the purification law, which means that Christ is the only one who is able to provide the perfect effects of all the purification laws and regulations. Because He has fulfilled all the law requirements by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, we may be found to be pure and clean before God's eyes. There is no man justified by the law in the sight of God. Thus, his only hope to keep all the laws, to be clean and to be holy before God, is to have faith in God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 11 says, "But then no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Thus, Jesus fulfilled everything for us. That's the teaching we found from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Therefore, if anyone desires to be holy and clean before God, he must come to Christ, and he must abide in Christ Jesus." True holiness is not to be attained by our own hard works or efforts alone, but in fact, we can obtain the true holiness by faith alone, because our works are imperfect. The righteous ones are the ones who are living by faith. Therefore, all the minute and meticulous laws of purification must teach us that God is serious about holiness and purity we must have if we desire to access to Him. Without the purity, cleanness, holiness, we cannot access to God. When we read all these details concerning purifications from Leviticus chapters 11 to 15, we must see the necessity of being clean and the necessity of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not consider this thought process for our cleanness or purity as a kind of a burdens or troubles to us. It is because having an opportunity to consider our purity before God is an indication that, in fact, God graciously wants to receive us into His family. The purification laws were for the children of God, the people of God, and likewise, Jesus Christ offers such a wonderful gift of purification and holiness and cleanness through His sacrifice. And by receiving Him, we can be holy and clean. Well, in fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 declare it. Would you like to read? I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter. So let us turn our scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, let's read chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 together. But ye are a chosen generation, priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. So, here, as God gave the purification codes and the laws to the children of Israel, likewise, by giving us Jesus Christ, God has made us His own holy people and holy nation. So that's why in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." In the Old Testament, Israel was considered to be a holy nation. But here, Peter says that the believers of Jesus Christ are a holy nation. And their purification is being provided by God, the special purification code provided by Jesus Christ Himself, Him alone. All the requirements for cleanness and purity make a demarcation between the people of God and the pagans. Chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. Okay, let's read it. But as He which hath called you is holy, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Amen. So it seems that the demand and requirement for purification, holiness, or cleanness is not just for the Old Testament saints, but in fact it is required for the children of God today. It says, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That was the reason. The holiness was the reason that God foreordained His own people in eternity ago. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Therefore, purification is not just a lesson given to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, but it is very much a relevant issue to all of us today. As the Old Testament saints became clean by the blood, so the Christians in the New Testament become clean and holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 22 says, "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." And Jesus presents us to be holy and unblameable. So that's just only a part of our introduction today. And let us go into our studies today. Overall surveys, first of all. Though I'm going to focus mainly on Leviticus 11, I'll briefly comment on chapters 12 to 15, because these chapters are also part of the unit we need to consider concerning clean and unclean things and holy and unholy things. First of all, chapter 12. Chapter 12 deals with the causes concerning uncleanness coming from the childbirths with respect to coming to the sanctuary. So, women deliver babies. We find that the uncleanness in childbirths is not related to an issue of sin. So when we are thinking about unclean or unholy matters here in this chapter, we have to remove any notion or concept of a sin or guilt or iniquity, that sort of matter. It does not have anything, this chapter doesn't have anything to do with those matters. What the mother of a newborn baby had to do was to offer a burnt sacrifice and a sin sacrifice. And the result of offering such sacrifices was to make atonement, to receive atonement. As a result of receiving atonement in such a case, she is going to be declared not to be forgiven, but to be clean. Because uncleanness caused by childbirth was not related to sin or iniquity, but it was related to religious, ritually uncleanness. Therefore, make an atonement, and as a result, she was going to be declared to be clean. It speaks about religious purification. The unclean period of time was different between male and female babies. If you read chapter 12, as for a male child, the mother was unclean for 7 days, and on the 8th day, male child was to be circumcised. Then the mother was continually unclean till 33 more days were passed. So 7 days, 8th day circumcision, 33 more days afterwards. However, for a female baby, so when everything is done, then there would be sacrifices to be offered for her purification. But for a female baby, the impurity was for 14 days first, then 66 more days afterwards. It is twice. The numbers are doubled up. First 7 days becomes 14 days, and the second, the 33 days becomes 66 days, and so on. And I do not know why for female babies, the impure period was longer, twice longer than male babies. I do not have any clue. Some have suggested some medical reasons, but even those reasons are not very clear on this point. And I have read a few suggestions made by Bible scholars, but still I was not convinced by any one of those, and I do not know. So if you find the answer, let me know. We are not so sure why the childbirth made the mother unclean ritually unclean. The most convincing view is that childbirth involves blood, which was extremely important in the Levitical sacrificial system. Blood in the Bible has a very special place. Probably because blood is involved in this case, and that's why there is such a regulation. The most convincing view is related to the blood. By the way, for poor people, the Lord allowed them to use pigeons or turtle doves for sacrifices, purification sacrifices, at the end of the purification period, unclean period. And we know that in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary used the pigeons for purification sacrifice, which means that Joseph and Mary were very poor, because pigeons and turtle doves were reserved for poor people's sacrifices for purification. Then chapter 13 and 14 are basically talking about impurities stemmed from leprosy. Many Bible commentators do not consider leprosy here as Hansen's disease, as you understand. Probably the word translated as leprosy here was meant to be infectious skin diseases. And obviously, Hansen's disease is a part of skin diseases, so it may be included here, but it is not exclusively meant to be Hansen's disease, but all kinds of skin diseases. If a person had any signs of skin diseases, he was to see the priest to make a determination whether it was serious or not. The problem related to infectious skin diseases could be spread to any part of human bodies. Clothes, even in chapter 13, verse 47. And even that skin disease can be spread to houses in chapter 14, verse 44. I cannot but mention here that there are combined effects of physical and religious realms in this lesson. A person had a physical problem, which happened to be an infectious skin disease. That very person was not allowed to join others for religious functions. This is a kind of interesting observation. It is because, isn't it true that we worship God in spirit? Though there may be skin infectious disease on person's body, why that person is barred from worshiping God in the temple? Well, we may say, as long as we have clean spirit, our spiritual life is okay. Our bodily life, it doesn't matter, we may say. But here is an indication that there is a very close relationship between physical condition and the spiritual life. We cannot come to God to worship Him while our flesh is in sins and transgressions. If we desire to come to the presence of God, then we need to repent of our sins and we need to cleanse those things. And our physical, the life in the body, is extremely important to our spiritual life in terms of having fellowship with God. So we cannot separate our physical life from spiritual life. Oh, I'm very spiritual, I love God. But you know, the way of my life, well, I do whatever I like to do. I live in sin, but that's okay because I love God. Those two points are not to be interrelated and they cannot be mixed together. This particular lesson gives us a few, I think, important lessons. In the New Testament, obviously, we do not follow all these rules very strictly. There is no reason that the sick man cannot join other people to worship God. However, the importance of the right living in our bodies is duly emphasized for the believers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that sexual purity must be upheld and immorality must be avoided because our bodies were bought with a price, and that price was paid by Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, our bodies belong to God Himself, and we are to use our bodies for His glory. Being clean in our bodies is also important for our spiritual purity. Jude verse 23 implies that the unholy life is like an unclean garment. It must be taken off and we must put on new and clean garment. As the ones with infectious skin diseases were isolated, likewise in the New Testament, the disobedient brethren are supposed to be disciplined and they are supposed to be quarantined. They are supposed to be isolated and separated from the body of believers. what they have done with their bodies and how they have lived in the flesh does influence on their spiritual life and spiritual health. So Christians, just being professors of Christian faith is not enough. We must be able to reflect our confession, profession of faith in our living, the life in our bodies. Chapter 15 deals with the issues concerning bodily discharges. Then we come to chapter 11, which is our focus. Verses 1 to 8 are dealing with land animals, both clean and unclean. Verses 9 to 12 deal with water creatures, both clean and unclean. Verses 13 to 23 deal with flying creatures, both clean and unclean. Verses 24 to 40 deal with defilements by contacting carcasses of both clean and unclean animals and defiled properties. And verses 41 to 43 deal with unclean creeping things. So different categories of the animal kingdom we find here. Verses 44 to 47 speak about the thoughts of God's holiness. So now we are going to mainly consider clean and unclean things based on chapter 11. Clean and unclean foods. Leviticus 11 gives us a very detailed classification of unclean and clean animals. And, which one is clean food and which one is not clean food. When we come to this chapter, I think we are often confused and perplexed by such classifications. We are also wondered about any relevance or application of this chapter to modern-day Christians. If there are food regulations in the book of Leviticus, today Christians must be regulated by certain rules in terms of food choices. So let's see. First, it is more than appropriate for us to begin with this. It's a specific target group. We must know and understand that this dietary law and regulation was given to the children of Israel. It is very clear in the first two verses in chapter 11. So chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel." So you have to understand that this dietary law was not given to the Gentiles, was not given to the pagans. It was not planned or provided for the Gentiles. It is given to the children of Israel in a very specific way. There is also an indication that this dietary law was purposed for the children of Israel according to verse 45. Would you like to read verse 45? Chapter 11. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 45. Let's read it. "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Amen. So, there is one particular event implied in the verse. God has explained all those dietary rules and regulations and laws and so on. Then, verse 5, he's providing a reason. "For, because I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt." So, Exodus event is directly related to the reason for the dietary law. Thus, we can see that the dietary law and regulations were given specifically to the children of Israel, the Jewish people. We also know that this dietary law was given to the children of Israel temporarily, not permanently. It is because of the teaching from verse 45b, second part of the verse, in which keeping the dietary law is related to the holiness of the children of Israel. We all know that food does not make us holy. You know, we do not say, "Oh, what kind of food are you eating?" "Oh, I'm eating kimchi." Oh, you're holy. No. What do you eat? Oh, well, I eat spaghetti, you know. And it's good. Oh, my goodness, you're eating spaghetti. It makes you unholy. Food does not make a person holy or unholy or clean or unclean. Of course, if you are talking about illegal, you know, substances or all the kinds of bad drinks, and so that's a different matter. Sometimes food can influence on you in such cases. But food itself does not make us unclean or clean. And thus we can see that the food dietary in relation food and dietary regulations are given temporarily. It cannot be a permanent rule because there is no way that the children of Israel were able to attain to holiness by eating or not eating certain kinds of food. There is no indication whatsoever in the Bible that food could bring us to the state of holiness or justification, righteousness. Holiness in this chapter must be related to more or like ritual purification rather than moral or ethical cleanness. We must be able to see that there is no ethical issue mentioned in this chapter. If you read chapter 11 very carefully, it does not have anything to do with morality or ethicality. Ethics and morality are not a part of this dietary law and regulations, but religious purification. Though certain animals are classified as unclean, it does not mean that they are immoral creatures. Oh, swines, you immoral beings, immoral creatures. No, they are not allowed to the children of Israel for that particular time of, you know, concerning their dietary practices. However, swines themselves are not immoral or unethical creatures. Simply, they are not allowed to be used, and thus they become unclean in this particular chapter. Man becomes unholy or holy by eating certain kind of food. That is not the lesson we learn from here. Everything is related to religious ritual purifications. The thought that the dietary law was given to the children of Israel is bolstered by the teachings of the New Testament. And we studied this particular passage in the Gospel of Matthew, but we are going to find the same one from Mark chapter 7. Why don't you turn your scriptures to Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. Mark chapter 7, 14 to 23. Okay, let's read it. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whosoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Amen. So here Jesus says, hey, can't you understand? Can't you perceive the point? Whatever comes into our body from without, from outside, the food, they are going out. And so they will be purged from our bodies. But in fact, what defiles man is the things that are coming out of man's own heart. The things that are going in cannot defile man, but the things that are coming out are the things that defile man. Well, here is very clear. As for Jesus, the kind of food we take is not his concern. The Jewish people, Pharisees and Sadducees, they were concerned about dietary laws and regulations. And they were very strict on those matters. By taking this food, by not taking this food, we are clean, we are not clean, and so on. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? Those things do not make you clean or unclean. But things that are going out from you, from your heart, do make you clean or unclean. He's concerned about, what he's concerned about is of the things that come out of our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says almost the same thing. Would you like to read those verses as well? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 23 to 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 till 33. Okay, let's read it. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no. If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all do to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. That they may be saved. Amen. So here, as far as eating and drinking matters are concerned, Paul is giving us some guidelines and instructions. For example, there are a couple of guidelines we must remember. Eat or not eat based on edification issue. If someone says, why you are eating such a thing? You know, I am being stumbled over because of your eating habit. Then we do not have to eat in order to build up others' faith, in order to edify other people. You know, we should be able to refrain ourselves from taking those food. In fact, Paul said that if I stumble somebody because I'm eating meat, I'm not going to eat meat anymore. So here, verse 32 says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, and so on. You know, for example, Jewish people, Muslims do not eat pork. And you say, well, you know, how delicious it is. You do not have to eat pork before those people. They do not like it. You do not edify them, and they are being stumbled, and they are offended, and don't eat. Eat somewhere else. And so edification purpose, or secondly, conscience matter. By partaking of certain food, somehow your conscience is disturbed and troubled and bothered, then don't take it. Then here is a guideline in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So as long as we are able to glorify God, food does not contaminate us, or food does not make us sinful. And in fact, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. It means they are not necessarily to be done for the edification purpose, for the conscience purpose. I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do that, but whatever we do for the glory of God. And so food is not mortal or immortal by itself. Secondly, we may have questions regarding the classifications of unclean and clean animals. Why are there such classifications amongst the animals? Well, there are many suggestions, and no one can say that one of them is the answer for the question. However, it will be a meaningful work if we can consider various suggestions and evaluate them, by which we may have some ideas why there are unclean and clean animals, and why God allows the children of Israel to eat certain animals, but not certain animals, and so on. Some believe that, there are different views, some believe that the classifications were based on hygienic concerns. They say that some of the unclean animals carry diseases, contaminations. For example, uncooked pork is very dangerous, and pork was considered as one of the unclean food. In fact, yesterday I read an article about damaged brain of a person who has eaten not completed cooked pork. And in such a case, apparently there are some sort of germs or insects growing. And so when that uncooked pork was consumed, somehow those things went up to that person's brain, and the brain was pictured, and there are a lot of holes in the brain. So I understand that, for example, beef. I know that there are people who eat beef, uncooked beef. I don't know why they are eating them, but they told me that they are really, really delicious. But uncooked pork seems to be a very dangerous thing to eat. So people say maybe it is very possible that those classifications were made for hygienic purposes. They emphasize on the importance of hygiene in the wilderness. Dr. Richard Belcher gave a few interesting illustrations, and one of the illustrations is something like this. In Vienna in 1840s, doctors did not know that they had to wash hands when they treated their patients. So they operated one patient, and with those hands, they moved to the next one, then moved, and so on. So they treated the patients and moved to other patients with their unwashed hands. Then the practice of washing hands was introduced, and that was a radical practice in those days. You know, we do not need to wash the hands. You know, it doesn't have any effect on, you know, hygiene and so on. But this practice was introduced. Before washing their hands, there was a mortality of 1 out of every 6 patients. But after the practice was introduced, the ratio dropped to 1 out of 83 patients. I do not recall whether the case was limited to any particular disease, but one thing is very sure. Hygiene was and is an important issue. And so some scholars feel that probably those classifications were made based on hygienic concerns. And secondly, some people believe that the classification was purely symbolic. In such a case, they interpret clean and unclean animals by using strictly allegorical approach. So it is an interesting way to understand. For example, they say that the behaviors of unclean and clean animals illustrate how the Israelites must behave. So look at clean animals, how they behave. Get some lessons from them. Look at those unclean animals, how they behave. Do not act and behave something like them, or so, something like that. Clean animals are chewing the cud. So according to the symbolic view, chewing cud is a picture of meditating the Word of God. This is a beauty of allegorical interpretation. You can put all the beautiful things to be attached to those practices. Or they say that leprosy, for example, leprosy refers to an invading culture which is unclean. They also say that unclean animals have urges to eat blood while clean animals do not eat the blood. That was suggested by Mary Douglas. They also say that the children of Israel were forbidden from eating anything with blood because blood symbolizes life. And so, this can explain a lot of things, but one of the problems of this view is that it does not and cannot explain everything related to the classifications. Some believe that the classification was religious and spiritual. It was to protect the children of God from following wrong practices in other gods and to separate them from other nations by making certain food regulations. The dietary laws and regulations effectively banned the Israelites from sitting and eating together with the pagans and the people in the land of Canaan when they marched into the land of Canaan. We all know that eating together is a happy moment. The more we eat together, the closer we become. So our friendship grows while we are eating together. Eating is a wonderful thing. However, by having certain dietary laws and regulations, Jews were not allowed to sit together with the pagans and all those people who worshipped idols and so on at the same table. It is our experience that we often develop fellowship and friendship with other people through shared meals. So when someone comes to our fellowship, we invite them. Well, after the service, we have lunch. Would you like to join us for lunch? Or sometimes we invite different individuals to come and join us for a meal. And that is the way that we can develop our friendship and fellowship. Strict dietary regulations were great obstacles for them to socialize with their neighbors. We must remember that the Lord forbade his people from having a close contact with the neighboring nations. It was to separate the Israelites as a distinct people. The dietary laws served the religious purpose by not allowing the Israelites to eat the same kind of food with the pagans. The primary purpose was obviously to prevent them from being influenced by the beliefs of the neighboring nations. I saw one seminarian of a rabbinical school, how he was checking his kosher food in the airplane. And obviously he pre-ordered his kosher food. It comes with a box. And it was all sealed. And when it was given to him, first thing that he did was to check around to see the seal, whether seals were broken or not. And obviously, if the seals were broken, I'm sure that he would not take them. Then when he opened, he checked everything. Then he carefully ate. He was eating. If you want to invite an Orthodox Jewish person to your home for a meal, forget it. You have to have special utensils for specific purposes. And besides that, the food material will be very expensive because you cannot use your chicken from Sainsbury or Iceland. You have to find a certain kind of properly slaughtered, the meat and things like that. So obviously, when we cannot sit together with them, there is a hindrance. And so that is a very effective way to protect the children of Israel from being influenced by the neighboring nations. Though there are many suggested ideas about the reason for the dietary regulations, it seems that most of these views are related to the calling of Israel to be God's holy nation. We may not know exact one particular reason, but But one thing is very sure, because at the end of the chapter, God is emphasizing on His holiness, thus His people must be holy. Therefore, this dietary and food regulations must have been given to them in order to protect their cleanness and holiness before the presence of God. Their sanctification before God as God's holy nation. Then there are a few lessons from the laws of clean and unclean things. First, the foremost outstanding lesson we must learn is that worship is not a casual activity. Individual worshippers had to know whether they were clean or unclean to worship. Before people are coming to the temple, they have to examine themselves whether they are unclean or clean, or they are qualified to worship God in the temple or not, whether they are qualified to join others in the temple services or not. If they were proven to be unclean, they were not allowed to go to the sanctuary. It requires them to examine and re-examine themselves if they were qualified to be present in the sanctuary. Therefore, this particular lesson that we must learn is that our worship should never be done in a casual manner, as if we are going to a coffee shop, as we are going to go somewhere. Somewhere to meet up with a friend. That is a wrong thing to do. Second, if worship is not to be done in a casual way, like a casual activity, we must know that worship must be done according to the terms God has set. What is clean? What is not clean? What is holy? What is not holy? They were not determined by the worshippers themselves, but they were determined already by God Himself. And so the worshippers must follow the rules and regulations prescribed by God Himself. We do not devise our own ways. Third, we must understand that there is a difference between clean and unclean, and holy and unholy things. Holiness is such an important topic in the theology of God. It means that people of God must be separated from the ordinary things and they must live a sacred and sanctified life. Fourth, being clean or unclean, holy or unholy, is determined whether we live in accordance with the design of the Creator God. Fifth, we do not classify what is clean or unclean according to the guidelines as we can find from Leviticus chapter 11. We do not follow the guideline. Well, we can read Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. Okay, let's read those verses together, shall we? On the morrow, as they went on their way, journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray 6 hours. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Amen. Here we find the story of Cornelius, and God provided Peter for Cornelius for his and his family's salvation. And but before, in the process of God's providence to be executed here, Peter went up to the housetop and he was praying about the sixth hour, and he saw a vision and he was very hungry. Then suddenly in his vision, the heaven was opened and a certain vessel descending unto him. And as it had been a great sheet, neat at the four corners, let down to the earth. So he came down, and within that sheet, on the sheet, he found all kinds of animals here, four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And one thing is very clear, it seems that all those animals he saw in his vision were unclean animals listed in the book of Leviticus. It is because there came a voice to him from God, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Then verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So it is very clear that what Peter saw was unclean animal or unclean animals. Then when he protested in verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean." So with his eyes he saw those animals, and they were very clearly unclean animals. And so Peter, in his conscience, he could not touch on those animals. And so when he refused to take them, God said, "What God hath cleansed." So in other words, they are not unclean anymore. They are not unclean anymore. "That call not thou common." Common means unclean, ordinary things. Then we come to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Okay. Acts chapter 15. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Okay, let's read them. "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from the things strangled, and from blood." Amen. So when these apostles began to go out to preach the gospel, and the territories belong to the Gentiles, obviously Gentile audience they got. And here we go, they came to problem related to food issues. You know, the apostles themselves were the Jews, and Paul was a Jew, and he began to find a problem here. What shall we do? Do we have to teach the Gentile believers to follow our Jewish dietary rules and regulations? And what is the Christian way to be done? Well, so they brought that very important issue to the church in Jerusalem, and the council was convened, and during the council this issue was discussed. Then here is a final conclusion. "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." In other words, to the Gentiles, we are not going to bother them, trouble them. "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication." Then there are two things mentioned for dietary so-called rules. "From things strangled." If something is strangled to death, we do not want to eat them. "Or from blood." So it seems that the Jerusalem council, we have to understand that within the council, predominantly, elders and apostles, they were Jewish people, Jewish Christians. And they said to the Gentiles, "We are not going to trouble them. And only these things we will exhort them to follow." Therefore, I'm sure that Peter learned a great lesson from chapter 10. And when it comes to a real issue in chapter 15 in the council, he was able to probably digest the issue much easier than before. And these matters were addressed. God demands his people to be holy in verses, in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 46 and 47. A simple application from it is that there is a difference between the people of God and the ones who deny him. And we must learn that Jesus is our sanctifier, not the food, but Jesus is our sanctifier. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 say, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." It's interesting. According to the clean or unclean regulations in these chapters we have been studying so far, in fact, if you touch the unclean people, you become unclean. And here, Jesus had the power to heal anybody by just telling them to be clean or to be healthy or healed or something like that. But in particular, Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, here is a leper coming and worshiping him and asking him for his grace. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. But it did not defile him, but rather he sanctified that person. He cleansed the leper, besides that he himself was not defiled, because he himself is the sanctifier. I think it also tells us that Jesus is an extraordinary person. He must be God. Who is able to make unclean clean but God himself? Food or foods do not determine whether we are clean or holy or not. The same kind of a line of thought, or basically same parallel passage, is found from Luke chapter 11, verses 38 to 41. You know, we read from Mark passage before concerning what defiles man truly. But here is another one you can find from Luke chapter 11, verses 38 to 41. 11:38 to 41. Let's read them all together, shall we? "And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Which is within on our soul, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Amen. Especially verse 40, Jesus says, "Ye fools, did not he then made that which is without make that which is within also?" And it talks about inner cleansing, inner cleanness, and so on. Verse 41, "But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." May I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Well, maybe we can read from verse 1 to 5. Okay? Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Let's read it. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of the devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and to commanding to abstain from meats, received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Amen. In the last days, some things will happen, and some of them are mentioned here. In verse 3, forbidding to marry, imposed celibacy is against the biblical teaching. In fact, the scripture says that is one of the false teachers' teachings, forbidding to marry. And we cannot but think of certain Christian organizations that impose the leaders not to marry. And that is one of the signs of false teachers' teachings here. Then, the next one is about the food regulation. It says, and commanding to abstain from meat or meal. Meats are basically talking about foods. So they are commanding their followers to abstain from certain foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So when we eat food, we eat with thanksgiving. That's what God talks about, our food regulations. The lessons from Leviticus 11 is that God is concerned about His people, even their daily routines, including food intake. In fact, the Apostle Paul expressed the same concern in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So dietary laws show us God's care and concern for every detail of our way of living. It must encourage us to live a sanctified life. Holiness matters even in matters of eating and drinking. God's people must live a holy life in order to make a distinction between themselves and the world. Make ourselves separated from the world. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.